3,000 overdose deaths in the United States per year, and two-thirds of those are from opiates. Comes down to about 174 a day, about one overdose death every 8 minutes.
Wow.
Right, so if we're in here for what? An hour and 15 minutes? That's like 9 people will die from an overdose somewhere in the United States while we're meeting here this morning. It's huge. And the response, at least in my view, has been sadly inadequate, to put it mildly. So come hear about opiates, and like I say, as Dave was saying, we've lost people here, which is why there's a bit of emotion in my voice, remembering people who sat just where you're sitting, who are no longer here among us. So it's a life and death battle. We all know it theoretically. Drug addiction is a life and death battle. Jails, institutions, and death. That's where it leads. And we need to, you know, what does it say in the big book? Half measures avail us how much? Nothing. You don't get half. You get nothing. So you got to fight it like a life and death battle because it is. Well, on that note, what book of the Bible are we in? John, that's good. And what chapter of the book of John are we in? That was a little, the first question, everybody knew which book we're in. It was a little wobbly on the second one. Been there, we did that a while back. We actually finished chapter 4 last week. And then the teacher's most painful question, well, let's start. Who was the teacher last week?
Dave,
that was the man who's doing the hosting, guy who's doing the hosting a little earlier. And now the teacher's most painful question. Who remembers anything that Dave said last week? And if so, what? Ted?
If you're generous with the offering and you land on a desert island.
Yeah, he told some joke about the guy, yeah. The guy who was the millionaire that got stranded on the desert island and said, well, I'm a millionaire and... you know, I know my pastor's going to track me down because I donate $100,000 every year, so I'm not worried about being on a desert island. Anybody remember anything about the actual text? It was a great joke, by the way. See, yeah, Brian?
I think he was talking about, do I have to perform miracles for you to believe
it? Yeah, that do a wicked generation needs a sign. Remember, Jesus is up in the northern part of the country, up in Galilee, and an official comes to him and says, look, my kid's dying. Back in Capernaum. Please come and heal my son. And Jesus said, your son is healed. I don't need to go there physically. I can do kind of the long distance healing. Healed at that moment. And then the official had to go back those miles believing that his son had actually been healed. You know, for most of us, we need to see in order to believe. But often Jesus asks us to believe in order that we might see. Right? We want to be from Missouri. I'm from Missouri. You got to show me. I'll believe it if you show me. But the more we grow in faith, God asks us to continue believing before we actually see the outcome. Okay. Well, anyway, that was last week. This week we're going to look at what I would call a pretty significant question, especially, well, for everybody, but I would say particularly for folks in recovery. And the question we're going to be looking at this morning is, do you want to get well? Somebody said no? Do you want to get well? Okay, so that's the question. Kind of put that in your head. We're going to be looking at John chapter 5. We finished off chapter 4, looking at chapter 5. And when I was first a Christian, I read this question, do you want to get well? And I said, what a strange question to ask somebody who is an invalid, who is sick, who is an addict. What a strange question. And my hope this morning is that it's not a strange question at all. That I think there are many people who are ill, many people who are addicts, who actually don't want to get well. And we'll look into that this morning. Okay, kind of moving into the text. It says, after these things up in the northern part of the country in Galilee, it says, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. So it says, okay, after these things up in the north, you remember the Gospel of John is not, anybody know what the Synoptic Gospels? Anybody heard that term? Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what are called the Synoptic Gospels. That means it's a synopsis, a summary of Jesus' life. John, however, is different. Yeah, it's kind of sort of the story of Jesus' life, but starting at chapter 12, if we ever get there 12 years from now, from chapter 12 to chapter 21, it's basically the last week of Jesus' life. Almost half of the Gospel of John has to do with 1 week of Jesus' life plus the resurrection. At the end of chapter 20, John says, Jesus did many other things which are not written, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you might have life in his name. The things in the Gospel of John, led by the Holy Spirit, are there in order to draw you to faith in Jesus. And so he kind of jumps from one thing to the next. It's not a synopsis. It's not a summary. He's calling attention. After these things, I'm not going to tell you what happened between Galilee and how he got to Jerusalem. I'm just trying to give you some episodes from the life of Jesus, which I hope will draw you to faith in Jesus, and ultimately in that faith that you might have a new life. Christianity is about, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about coming into a relationship with God that you might have a whole new kind of life. Okay, so he's gone down to, it says up to, why does it say up to Jerusalem?
Because it's always up
to. Partly, Jerusalem is elevationally higher, it's altitude, it's a higher, but for the Jews, I mean, we usually say you go down to LA and up to Seattle. But in the Jewish world, Jerusalem was the center, and no matter where you were, north, south, east, or west, it was always up to Jerusalem. So even though he's coming down from the north to the south, they always say he went up to Jerusalem. There is, by the sheep gate, that's where they would bring the sacrificial sheep into the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had a number of gates. This was the one where the sheep came in that they could sacrifice at the temple. And there was a pool called Bethesda. Anybody ever heard of Maryland? You know, Bethesda, Maryland. The word in Hebrew means place of mercy or place of healing. And that's why there's a hospital in Bethesda, Maryland. They took the name place of healing, place of mercy, and they named the hospital Bethesda. So it's not just some weird, wacky name that they stuck on a hospital. Obviously has meaning. Five portico. Anybody who knows what's a portico? I mean, that's not a kind of a. What's that? What's a portico? I mean, it's not kind of one of those words we use on a frequent basis. A patio, portico, porch. It's a covered walkway. So. But Bethesda was actually about 75 yards. They've done some excavations there, especially starting back in the 60s. 75 yards wide, 120 yards long, and there were actually two pools, an upper and a lower. And surrounding the pools of water were these covered walkways where people would gather who were sick, blind, lame, and withered. Okay, so all these people, and then you might say, why? Well, I'm going to show you a verse that is not in most of your translations. What? Not in the earliest translations, they took this verse. I mean, in the later translations, this was added, this next verse. It was not in the earliest translations. And people figure that somebody later added this to the Bible to try to explain why do all these people go to this pool. But in most of your modern translations, it won't be there because people feel it was added later to the text. But here's the verse that was added, probably. That's why it's in brackets. They were there gathered, waiting for the moving of the waters, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. So somebody tried to explain it. They figure later stuck this in here. The idea was there was some angel that would stir up the water. If you're the first one into the pool, you get healed. If you're the second one, you don't. Now, we don't know if that really happened. This may have been the local superstition or legend. The pools themselves were actually fed by underground springs. And it was kind of like with Old Faithful, you know, there's kind of a surge of water. And sometimes with these pools, because they were fed by underground springs, there'd be a surge of water in the water, and people would hop on into the pool because they're figuring, hey, I'm going to get in first, I'm going to get healed. Okay, so we got the setting. We're at the pool of Bethesda, a lot of sick people gathered there, and they're supposedly gathered there because they're hoping. Anybody heard of what's a Lourdes in France, by the way? You know, the Virgin Mary supposedly appeared there and people were healed by the water. I was reading actually this last week. It is the second biggest tourist place in France next to Paris. Millions of people go to Lourdes every year hoping that they will get healed by the waters that are there. Okay. All right, so here's kind of where we start digging into the question. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" Okay, 38 years. There are probably some in this room, for example, who struggled with drug addiction for decades. And I spent not 38 years, but a long time. Some people just, Bible numbers are interesting. I'm sure Lambert could get up here and give us a lecture on biblical numerology. Let me see if I can give you a short version before we get to the question. How long did the Israelites spend wandering in the wilderness? 40 years. But if you look at the Bible, they came out of Egypt, they went up to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They sent spies into the land. The spies came back, and except for Joshua and Caleb, the spies said, "It's the giants are too big in the land. We can't go in there." And so they did not go into the land when they were supposed to. And God says, "Because you didn't walk forward in faith, because you shrank back in fear instead of moving forward in faith, you're going to wander in the wilderness until that entire generation, or at least the adult population, had died." Okay. In Deuteronomy 2, it says that after Kadesh Barnea, they spent 38 years. Which is to say, it should have taken them 2 years to get from Egypt up to Kadesh Barnea. It did take them 2 years, but because they didn't go in after 2 years, they ended up spending an additional 38 years. So they spent a total of 40 in the wilderness, but they should have only spent two. Okay? If you were Jewish and you were up on your numbers and you realized, oh, the number 38 shows up in Deuteronomy, that's how long they ended up spending in the wilderness beyond what they should have spent, you might start to get an idea that this guy, the deeper problem is a faith issue, and his particular illness is connected with some kind of disobedience, and we'll get into that later. Not all illness is, but for some of us, if you end up, because of you're using dirty needles, you get Hep C, you're chain smoking your cigarettes, you get lung cancer. you're full of anger and you have a heart attack, sometimes we'll find that illnesses are connected. Not always. It's a fallen world. Things are going to happen to you. But we're going to find this should kind of catch people's attention if you were Jewish and reading this. 38, oh yeah, that was the time they spent when after they should have gone into the land. Okay. Now what do you make about this? Jesus looks at the guy. He doesn't do a mass healing. There's a bunch of people there. On this day, he's got one person in mind. And he walks up and asks this odd question. Do you want to get well? Yeah, what comes to mind, Biff? It possibly could be. Some people have said maybe he's calling this guy back to a life of faith. You've been disobedient for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Well, then you need to start. And I tell that to people all the time in recovery. It's time for you to stop shrinking back in fear. Your life is going to be a wilderness experience. Are you tired of having your life be a wilderness experience? Well, do you want to get well? And that involves you need to start moving forward in faith. Stop shrinking back in fear. Yeah, the giants in the land are big. The fortified cities are big, but our God is bigger. Our God is stronger, as we were singing this morning. So we don't need to shrink back in fear anymore. But what do you think? Okay, somebody want to add to that. When I first read it, don't all people who are sick want to get well?
No.
And then the question is why? A case?
I think people a lot of times will shirk responsibility.
Well, and some people have said this. Sometimes, and I meet people, not naming names, I've gotten used to being helpless and everybody showing me pity. And quite frankly, I don't want to get well because I might have to get a job and take on responsibilities and all that kind of stuff. I don't want to get well. I've gotten used to being the kind of the ongoing in my life of misery. Yeah, Howard? Victim, yeah. Yeah, we can all come up with all kinds of excuses. Yeah, Brian?
I think at the beginning of, you know, him being like that was his circumstances. And then all of a sudden, he got so used to it because he had plenty of opportunities over a 38-year period to get that award. And he just decided just to let this be his condition and basically give up.
Well, and that's, some people have said, do you want to get well? Right. It could be that after 38 years, he's given up hope. I've been in this condition for 38 years. I've stopped even wanting to get well. I'm afraid to hope anymore. It's been 38 years. Hasn't happened for me. It's never going to happen for me. And I meet people in addiction. I've been caught up in this thing for years, for decades. I've given up hope. I'm afraid to even start wanting to be well anymore. Yeah, Julie, you had a hand up?
I'm in defense of the guy.
Yeah, in defense of the guy. Go ahead. Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
And then also, I'm sure that in order to get well, he would have to experience pain. Because when my mom had hip surgery and she had to do PT and stuff, it was so bad.
Yeah.
I mean, she just had tears in her eyes every time she went to the session. And she's like, why do they call this physical therapy?
As opposed to physical torture?
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and you have to go through withdrawals, opiate withdrawals.
Yeah. I think, you know, if we're talking about working the steps, and you get to step four, and your fearless moral inventory. In many cases, it's like, I'm afraid that the road to recovery would be so painful, and a lot of people bail out at step four. It just, yeah, it's great, God can, you know, I've turned my will and my life over, but then, okay, let's start doing the deep stuff, let's look at the beast in the basement. That can be pretty pretty painful. Yeah, Kelly? Yeah.
Of the mystery of the life in the future, where what's this going to do with me if I do get?
Yeah, the fear of change. The devil I know is better than the devil I don't,
right,
kind of thing. So I've kind of got used to the devil that I know. I would say too. I mean, I get many people in my office. I would say they want me to feel sorry for them, but they don't want to change. And I do feel sorry for them. But the question is, do you want to change? If you keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. I feel sorry you're in the quicksand, but do you want to get out of the quicksand, or do you just want me to get in there with you and wallow around? Let's just both feel sorry for you. I do feel sorry you're in the quicksand, but do you want to change? Do you want to get out? And I meet a bunch of people for a variety of reasons. The ultimate answer is no, I don't. I always ask them, you know, the Dr. Phil question, how's that working for you? How's the quicksand working for you? Somebody comes down, I say, where have you been? I've been shooting heroin in San Francisco the last 2 weeks. How's that working for you? So long as it's working for you, so long as you're not yet sick and tired of being sick and tired, you're not going to listen to anything I've got to say. You don't really want to change. You haven't hit bottom. Somebody said, when you hit bottom, you discover the rock is Jesus. That's a profound saying. It was one of the guys in recovery a few years back. When I hit bottom, I discovered the rock was Jesus. And that's the truth. You've got to hit bottom. You've got to want to get well, even though you may have given up hope. And we'll find that a little bit here. Let me kind of push it and move it forward a little bit. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately, the man became well and picked up his mat and began to walk. Now, Jesus just asked him a question. Do you want to get well? Is the answer yes or no?
Yes.
I would put it in the yes, but. Yes, but. I want to get well, but I am powerless. I need somebody to help me, but nobody has helped me. And so other people get healed, but I don't. I want to get well, but I'm powerless. And nobody has come to save me. Nobody has come to rescue me so that I might be healed. What do you think of that? What kind of hits you with that idea? If this guy looking up and says, "I want to get well, but I don't have what it takes." Go ahead, dive on.
Tell me about this.
Yeah.
Jesus was like, "Don't worry about the water. Just get up and walk." He was trying to show him that it's not about the water. It's about him, right?
Yeah. And so Jesus is trying to ultimately, he says, "I need somebody to put me in the water, but nobody showed up yet." And Jesus says, it isn't about the water. You need to be healed, and I'm the one who's going to heal you, not the H2O.
And I think that's why there's so many different miracles, because God was showing us it's not about one particular thing.
Yeah, and that's they're called signs and wonders. A sign points to something. The miracle is simply supposed to point to who Jesus is. The miracle is supposed to get you and me to believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God. Okay? So another hand up here. Andre? Just Andy.
But see, it's like this, okay? It's designed for some people not to get well, okay? I mean, then you can have somebody look down on them. I mean, you know, you're going to water the flowers, water all the flowers. Don't water some and let them die.
Yep.
You don't water the rest of them.
Yeah. And I say on this particular day, there are other times when he heals everybody. And he's got a specific purpose on this day. But a lot of times people in recovery, they only think miracles happen to somebody else. Only other people get clean and sober, not me. And I'm here to tell you, guess what? What's Jeremiah 29:11? Anybody remember that? "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God has good plans for you. I get people all the time. They hit the self-destruct button. They start to get sober. They stay sober for 2 or 3 months, and then they blow the whole thing up. They get a job, they get the car, they even get the girlfriend, and then they find a way to blow the whole thing up because they don't think that anything good should happen to them. And so when it starts to happen to them, they blow it up. Or if you don't have anything, you got nothing left to lose. I don't want to get something because I'm just going to lose it. Okay? There is somebody who's here to rescue you. It isn't just that good things happen to other people. Jesus wants to help you and to help me today. Okay. But do you want to get well? That's the question. Or are you stuck in, I want to be in charge of my own life? We always say addicts, nobody in this room, are incredibly stubborn people. You know, it's Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. I did it, you know. Stubborn. I want to be in charge of my own life. Nobody is going to tell me what to do, including God. And so long as you're feeling that way, you will remain sick. So long as you're there trying to run your own life, let God be God. Let go and let God. God can do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Give up on running your own life. Then you'll start to get well when Jesus becomes the Lord of your life. It's not about the water. It's about him becoming the Lord of your life. Okay? Now, we're going to get the response to this. So the Jews, the guy gets up and walks, okay? But Jesus said to him, pick up your mat. Leave that place that you were. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your mat. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your mat and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your mat and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. The Jews see a guy who's just been made well, carrying his mat. Do they get excited about the fact that he's been made well? Here's a guy who's been handicapped, infirm for 38 years, it's not praise God, it's uh-oh, you're doing something you shouldn't be doing on this particular day. Now, the Thursday night group, I mean, Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath. I mean, Jesus could have just said to the guy, hey, come back tomorrow, I'll heal you on Monday. Jesus doesn't say, come back tomorrow, I'll heal you on Monday. Because Jesus, we're going to start to see at this point in the gospel, there's an increasing collision course between Jesus and the religious leaders. Who's speaking for God around this town? Is it Jesus or is it the established religious group that's there? Yeah, and so there's starting to be, we're going to start to see that Jesus is going to actually be pretty confrontational. He could have healed this guy on a Monday. He could have showed up at Bethesda on a Monday. But he's starting to address some of their hypocrisy. He says, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men. The whole idea of not carrying something on the Sabbath, what's that all about? You're carrying your mat on the Sabbath. Not, oh, how wonderful, you're healed. Why do they get ticked off about that?
Well, it's, yeah, Rick? The Ten Commandments about do any work. But the definition, what is work?
Yeah. That's Mark chapter 2, and I was going to quote that. Thank you for doing that. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Pharisees, who were the kind of the strict group of that time, they wrote two books, the Mishnah and the Talmud. And part of those was trying to define what is work. What does it mean not to work on the Sabbath? And they got very, very detailed. For example, keep it short. You cannot take a rope and tie it onto a bucket and lower the bucket into the well to get water. That is work. However, your wife can tie a knot in her girdle. Okay? So the loophole is, and this is in there, I can't remember if it's the Mishnah or the Talmud. If you tie a rope to your wife's girdle, it is now a piece of her girdle, and then you can tie a bucket onto the end of the rope and lower it into the well to get water, and that's not working, right? So it's all about external observance. That's what legalism is. It's about not about the heart. It's about external observances. So they are looking at the external thing. He's carrying his mat, but they've missed the whole point, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a day to remove burdens. Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath, just before he heals a leper? This is okay, but they miss the whole point. Okay? They don't rejoice about the guy being healed. They're just focusing on the fact that he is breaking one of their rules, not really one of God's rules. Okay? We all have to be kind of careful of that, setting up rules for what we think is holy, and are other people following our rules for holiness? Are we getting pride because we're following our own rules for holiness and looking down on other people who are not following our rules? Yes, Zach? Yeah, couldn't somebody help me to get in first? Great point, man. Nobody's there. And again, we could get off on a side on that thing. I think we're born self-absorbed. It's all about me and my needs, and the idea of wanting to help somebody else, I think, is increasingly, when we talk this morning about helping at the picnic or whatever, and service, and the service is about thinking of somebody besides yourself. That's what God's calling us to do. And he didn't have anybody who would serve him and pick him up because probably most of the people there were self-absorbed and they want to get in first. Yeah, Bruce?
I think that, you know, we want to get rid of the consequences of bad behavior, but not change the behavior.
Yeah.
I kept saying, I don't really want to quit. I didn't want to quit. When I finally quit, I realized that I was lying to myself. I was saying, I didn't want to quit.
Yeah, no, I have people, I say, I haven't seen you at church in a while, and they say, I've been really busy. And I'm going, now, if you had a girlfriend, and you said to her, you know, for the last 3 months, I've just been too busy to see you or call you on the phone. It's the idea is, if you really want it, if you want to get it, and this is, I'll say it, by and large, I think people hit the target they're aiming for. If you want to get to church, yeah, I know the car will break down some week and whatever. If you want to get in touch with the girlfriend, if you want to get dope, I don't care if there's a tornado outside and it's 3 a.m. You know, you found ways to get dope at 3 a.m. in this hurricane. Can you find a way to get to church on a sunny day? I mean, the guys in the Old, you know, in the New Testament and the Old Testament, they walked every place. And everybody here, oh, it's straining my ankle to push down on the accelerator to drive 5 miles to church. It's just such a burden on me. Okay, anyway, let's get to the last slide here. You get the point. Okay. It says, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Bunch of stuff going on there. Okay. You've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. Like I say, in this particular case, it appears that it was something the man had done that ended him up in that condition. We talk about addiction as being a progressive disease. The next time, it's not round and round, it's round and down. The next time you relapse, it's going to be worse. You're going to need a lower bottom than you did before. Don't go back out into the storm you got here. It isn't keep coming back. It's don't leave. It is true. I mean, keep coming back. It works. I get. But the idea is you've got to stay connected. Otherwise, something worse is going to happen to you. And again, I say that with some degree of emotion, because there's people, like I said earlier, who have been here and they went back into the storm. The storm is still the storm. You go back out there, you're going to get sucked back into it again, and then I or somebody else is going to be doing your memorial service. And I tell people, don't do it just for yourself. Do it for me. It breaks my heart every time I do a memorial service for somebody who's overdosed. Yes, Steve? Yes. That idea, the dog returning to its vomit or its vodka. Whatever. Don't go back to those things and pray. You can't do it on your own. You don't have what it takes. That's step one. You're powerless. And then recognizing there's a power greater than yourself that can restore you to sanity and start depending on God. That's what Christianity is. Given up on depending on yourself, start depending on God to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Now, the last verse here is, quite frankly, I'm not quite sure. You can take it two ways. And I was thinking about it this week, didn't kind of land on which way I wanted to take it. The man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And what do you make? Why would he go to the Jews who were trying to kill, we're going to see starting to kill him, and say it was Jesus? Is that, I don't know, what's the guy's motive for going to Jesus' enemies and saying, hey, I didn't know his name before, but now I know his name, and I'm going to go tell you guys who did it. Yeah, Julie? Yeah.
And so I'm thinking that maybe the significant thing is not the fact that he told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well, but that in this narrative, John's trying to show that Jesus is the author of all kinds of healing, some from sin, some from not. Mm-hmm. So the point is that Jesus made him well.
Yeah, and it may be. Some have said that he's really trying to give Jesus the glory. Others have said he's going to use this information so people will attack him. And like I say, I thought for a while and prayed for a while, and I wish I could. Yeah. Yeah, Zach?
I think it's interesting that he goes to the temple.
Yes.
The first thing he does,
yep,
is go to the temple on the Sabbath.
And part of the idea was if you had been healed, you were supposed to go to the temple. And I can't remember some sacrifices or you've been made physically healed, but you need the priest to declare that you have somehow, you can now re-enter community or they acknowledge it or something like that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Kelly, let me get one and then we'll kind of close things off.
Well, I mean, he was healed. He carried his mat on the Sabbath.
Yep.
So he was in sin. So he needed to provide a sacrifice or something like that to the church.
Perhaps, yeah.
Jesus was going, it's his fault.
Well, and that's why I'm saying, was it a good thing or a bad thing? What we're going to find, kind of looking forward, chapter 5 is basically a miracle and a sermon. I mean, any of you have a red letter Bible where all Jesus' words are in red? If you look at the end of chapter 5, it's all red. Up until now, Jesus has had conversations with people, with the Samaritan woman, with Nicodemus. There's a little bit of red. But we're going to find at the end of chapter 5, it's all red. Because this whole thing is going to trigger, the miracle is going to trigger something where Jesus is now going to speak at length. So for probably the next couple weeks, if you come back, it's Jesus' first sermon that he's going to give in the book of the Gospel of John. And it kind of lasts whatever burning desire, comment, criticism, don't throw anything heavy at me. Okay, let me pray. Lord, I do pray. I pray that these would not just be words that we're looking at today, but that your spirit would be at work. These are your inspired words. Lord, you, the God of all eternity, the living word, is speaking through your written word into those areas of our lives where we need to hear from you, be changed by you. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us, that in those areas of our lives where we need to be well, that you would help us, Lord, to want to get well, to want to see genuine change take place in our lives, and help us to have the faith to believe that you can bring about those things in our lives that we perhaps even given up hope on ever changing. Lord, do the miraculous. This is a healing ministry. We're here to see people heal from drugs, alcohol, pornography, other addictions. That's why we are here, Lord. We want to see you heal people. And we want to see people who want to get well. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks.